Thank you, Glenn, for leading those songs this morning. It's so good to see all of you here today. We've got a good crowd, and we're thankful that you've come on this Lord's Day to worship God. I realize that our topic of conversation today has been what's about to take place and the weather that we are about to experience. And I do hope, because of the severity of the weather and the very cold that is coming through, that you will take precautions and certainly stay in the warm as much as possible. Solomon observed that of the writing of books, there is many, or the writing of books is endless, according to the New American Standard. I'm sure that Solomon never could have comprehended little Johnny Gutenberg building his printing press and the explosion of print that has taken place since. Why, there is a store in our community called Books A Million. And that just tells you a little bit about the kind of books that are available not only in that store, but many, many more that are available through the way that they can order them. It is just incredible the number of books that have been printed. And even if Solomon could have envisioned the printing press, I'm quite sure he never really could have envisioned the digital age, which has just exponentially increased the number of material, or the amount of material that has been put out. But even if there is not the desire within each of us to write the quintessential novel or the self-help book or the textbook on some particular subject, the truth is we're all writing the story of our lives, and we are writing it every day. Every day we add a few lines to the story. Every year we close another chapter in the book. And when our life is over, the book is finished, it is closed, never to be reopened again until the day of judgment when we stand before God. And that book is opened again when we face our inevitable interview with Him. Now, if we think in these terms, we've just closed another chapter in our lives. And as we count time, another year has ended and a new year has begun. And this is always a good time to take stock of our lives. It's always a good time for us to look back and to evaluate the past and how we have used or not used our time, our energies, and our resources. It is a really good time at the end of the year, the beginning of another, to look within ourselves, to examine our hearts, and see if we really are the fertile soil from which godly fruit is to be born. It is a wonderful time for us to look around us and to count our many blessings and to name them one by one and take note of our opportunities to do good unto all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. It is a wonderful time to look up and to thank God and to praise Him for all that He's done in our lives and for the lives of people that we know and that we love. To praise Him for His marvelous mercy and His magnificent grace. It's a wonderful time then to look ahead, for us to determine and for us to plan how we can best use our time and talent, the time and talent that we've been given in order to be able to accomplish good, so that we might be a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds, according to Titus 2 and verse 14. Now, as we do this evaluation, and most of us do this time of year, there are at least a couple of things we need to remember. We need to remember that amid all the distractions and the little daily necessities of life, there are some things that are supremely important. And so what we need to do is make sure that we prioritize our time. We need to make sure that we prioritize our talents, that we use priorities in our lives so that we can get the most out of what we have been given. And also that one of these continuing challenges of life is not to let the opportunities we have to do good to slip away from us, because certainly that happens to all of us. So with your permission for just a little while this morning, I'd like to guide your mind in these things as we think about them. You know, as most of us grow older, we become increasingly conscious of how short our lives are, do we not? Maybe those of you who are young haven't given a lot of thought to that. There's really, in some cases, no real reason to, but we encourage everyone to do that, to think about the possibility of a short life. But those of us who are getting older, we certainly realize that our bodies aches in places where we didn't used to know there were even places. And there are times when we're just so sore and we wonder why that it is the case. Well, you see, Bible writers talked about the brevity of life. They talked about getting in touch with your mortality. In Psalm 39, verse 5, the psalmist said, "Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. One translation translated that first part of that phrase, indeed, you've made the length of my days only a few inches. Think for just a moment about the distance between Birmingham and Nashville, and think about the possibility of putting that in inches. That would be a daunting task, would it not? Just to think of that. But think about your life as but a yardstick. Your life as just a ruler in the overall scheme of time and the overall span of things. Our life is very short. Psalm 89 and verse 47 says, remember what my lifespan is. Another translation says, remember how short my life is. And of course, all of us have heard Psalm 90 and verse 10 that says, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. I'm only 60 years old. But it's hard for me to imagine that that is the case. I don't know where those years have gone. And I think that those who are older can say the same thing. No matter how old that you have reached, or how old you have attained to, it seems like that the older you get, the swifter it seems that that life passes. Psalm 90 and verse 12 admonishes, the psalmist admonishes, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. The New Century Version says there, teach us how short our lives really are so that we may be wise. And so the psalmist identifies the fact that there's wisdom in understanding that our days are short. There's wisdom in knowing and learning something about the shortness of days. Barry read in your hearing this morning from James chapter 4 and verse 14 that says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Truly, life is brief. And these realizations are also expressed in some of the hymns that we sing. Swiftly we're turning life's daily pages. Swiftly the hours are changing to years. How are we using God's golden moments? Shall we reap glory? Shall we reap tears? Or as the life of a flower, as a breath or a sigh. So the years that we live is a dream hastened by. True today we are here, but tomorrow may be just a grave in the veil and a memory of me. All of us need to be conscious of how quickly our time and opportunities to do what is really important in life, how quickly they pass, for they pass very quickly. Now, because our time and opportunities are so quickly passing away, God's Word admonishes us to do needful things while we still have the opportunity to do them. One striking admonition to this is found in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, in verse 10. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Now, if that text sounds a little strange, given the fact that we know Bible teaching about life after death, we need to remember that the book of Ecclesiastes is focusing mainly upon life here, life under the sun. So while the Bible in many places tell us that there's life after death, this text is telling us that death so completely separates us from this life that we cannot know or affect what is going on here. That's why we need to be diligent about doing good while we can before our life under the sun ends our opportunities and we're gone forever. In the New Testament, Jesus made a similar statement about doing what is important while there's still time to do it. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. One translation translated this thusly. We need to be energetically at work for the one who sent me here, working while the sun shines. When the night falls, the work day is over. Another said, we must quickly carry out the task assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. So you see, Jesus taught the importance, yeah, even the urgency of doing what we can, while we can, before our time to do good deeds are over. The Apostle Paul emphasized this principle in his letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Ephesians 5:16 has been translated redeeming the time, or as the New American, or rather the American Standard Marginal Note says, buying up the opportunity. That's what we need to do. Make good use of every opportunity we have. Take advantage of every opportunity. Use every chance we have for doing good. Most of us are pretty good at starting projects and not finishing them. That's me. Sometimes I'll start a project and I'll never get it finished. Sometimes I'll start a sermon series and I might not ever get that sermon series finished. That's just the way that we are sometimes. Sometimes there's really good reasons for not finishing what you start. But most of the time, the reason that people don't finish what they start is because they lose their commitment to the project. In order to turn a plan into reality, we have to make the most of our time. Literally buy up every opportunity that we have. Be committed to doing good. How many of you have unfinished spiritual projects from last year? How many of you have things that you determined to do, but you weren't able to get it all done? There's an illustration out of Greek mythology that I think is really interesting here. There was an ancient Greek statue that depicted a man with wings on his feet. He had a large lock of hair in the front of his head, and there was no hair at all on his back. And beneath this statue, there is this inscription of this conversation that took place. Who made thee? Lysippus made me. What is thy name? My name is Opportunity. Why hast thou wings on thy feet? That I may fly away swiftly. Why hast thou a great forelock? That men may seize me when I come. Why art thou bald in back? That when I am gone, none can lay hold of me. Such is opportunity. We have to take hold of it while we can. So Bible writers repeatedly emphasize the importance of doing important things while we still have the time and opportunity to do them. Obviously, death ultimately is going to end our opportunities to do good in this life. But sometimes it's not death. Sometimes it's the circumstances of life that can remove opportunities before death comes. But in either case, opportunities are there. Principles are the same. We need to do what is important while we still can. Now, with that in mind, let's make a few applications and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, I want to talk just a moment to our young parents. We're blessed here at South Cullman to have a number of young parents, and we thank God for each and every one of you. I realize that sometimes it's very difficult for you to come to service after service and bring small kids. But I want to tell you that those children's cries are music to our ears. Now, it is true that if a child is misbehaving so bad, that it's probably good to take the child out so that others are not distracting from worship. But you know, the truth of the matter is, when a child cries out or when you hear the sound of a child, that's such a wonderful, wonderful thing. And it's music to the heart of this grandfather, I'll tell you that. It means so much to me. And I am so proud of our young parents who, service after service, bring your children to worship. But here's what I want you to know. The time that you have to influence those young children are unimaginably short. Sometimes there are times when you think that you come to service and child misbehaves, that service lasts for 10 hours. But when you get to they're 16, they're 18, and they're 20 years old, you're going to wonder where the time went. You're going to wonder just how is it possible that time has passed by. Wiley, I've already mentioned, and you'll have me mentioning this a lot because I'm proud of it. Wiley just had his first baby. My youngest just had his first baby. Do you realize that? My youngest just had his first baby. That's incomprehensible to me. He ought to still be at home. But now he's married and has a life of his own and starting a family of his own. That's difficult for me to comprehend. That time passes so swiftly. Now the Bible gives parents clear instruction. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. Solomon in the Proverbs said in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from you. I got Daniel to come over to the house yesterday and helped me plant a few trees. There's an old statement that came to my mind at that time. Actually, I was thinking about this last week. And it was really brought to bear when we started planting these trees, because a couple of them had been planted kind of crooked in the pot. And you know how instead of just going straight up, they kind of go off at an angle. And so when you go to plant them, you got to turn them straight so that they'll grow straight. Well, as the twig is bent, so goes the tree. That's an old statement. I have no idea where it came from, but it's old. And what that text is saying, or what that statement is saying, is that you take a child in the formative years of their life, and you mold them and you shape them, and they're going to grow up and be affected by the way that they grow. As the twig is bent, so grows the tree. Or in other words, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In the New Testament, God speaks directly to Christian fathers and their responsibility to train up their children in the nurture and admonition or discipline and instruction of the Lord. Years ago, I remember an old preacher talking to me and some other young men, and he was lamenting about one reason why he had lost his children. And he warned us about getting so caught up in the work of teaching other people the gospel and the work of trying to help other people through their problems, their family problems and whatsoever, and we neglect our own family. Now, I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this. What would your opinion be of a preacher who thoughtlessly neglects his children while he's tending to his teaching and without giving them the companionship that they need and without being the father he needs to be? What would you think about such a preacher? Wouldn't you say to him, look, you need to remember that influence begins at home. And you have only a few years to influence your kids, and once those years slip by, they can never be recalled. Wouldn't you want to tell him that? I think so. But my next question is, isn't this equally true of every young parent? It's not just about preachers and teachers. It's true of every young parent. It's not wrong to have a career. It's not wrong to have hobbies and friends. But it is foolish and wrong to get our priorities all mixed up and unnecessarily neglect our children in the once-in-a-lifetime formative years of their life. You dare not, young parents, you dare not neglect your children. So remember, swiftly we're turning life's daily pages. Swiftly the hours are changing to years. How are you using life's golden moments? Shall you reap heartache or shall you reap tears? You need to remember, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men but as wise, making the most of your time, for the days are evil. I want to talk just a few minutes to husbands and wives. I want to talk with you about how you need to remember your important responsibility to each other. You know, it's no secret that love that once existed in many marriages grow cold over the years. Instead of a relationship deepening in love, many marriages have degenerated into mere housekeeping arrangements, and certainly that's not a good thing. It's no secret that one reason this happens to marriages is because of neglect, and I want to tell you, I believe that the primary responsibility here falls upon the husbands. Husbands neglecting their home. In so many marriages, husbands gradually, once we take our wife, then we begin to take our wife for granted, and then eventually we get so wrapped up in our job and our hobbies or in our sports or our friends that we slowly neglect, and surely this drives a wedge of resentment into the marriage when we do. Jeremy used a statement the other day in a conversation we were having about death by a thousand cuts. And that's exactly what it is with regard to marriage. You know, most marriages that end in divorce usually end somewhere in the first 5 years, maybe at least the first 10. But more and more today, we're hearing about marriages that are lasting 30 and 40 years even, and then divorcing after so long a time together. And what happens is people get to that time, and the little things of life have just built up so much that people just simply cannot take it anymore. I understand how that happens. That little bitty things, not any one thing of significance, but little bitty things over a period of time turn into things that are just so big that sometimes they're obstacles almost impossible to be able to overcome. Death by not one or two cuts, but death by a thousand cuts. Steve Warner in 1984 released a country song entitled What I Didn't Do. I didn't cheat, I didn't lie, so her leaving took me by surprise. Just a note on the table saying we're through. At first I went crazy, so it took me some time, but I finally read between the lines. It's not what I did, it's what I didn't do. I didn't tell her each day I loved her. I took her for granted, somehow she knew. I didn't hold her when she needed a shoulder. It's not what I did, it's what I didn't do. Now it's easy to see why her love died. She was planning her nights by the TV guide. She needed me with her more than I knew. I was too busy getting ahead when I should have been home loving her instead. It's not what I did, it's what I didn't do. I didn't tell her each day I loved her. I took it for granted, somehow she knew. I didn't hold her when she needed a shoulder. It's not what I did, it's what I didn't do. I realize that's not scripture, but I'll tell you, it is a powerful message. In the New Testament, God tells husbands, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is not just instruction for troubled times in a marriage. It's instructions for day-to-day living. Husbands, love your wives. Show your wives. Tell your wives how you love her. Give yourself up for her. And it starts even before you get married. In the engagement time, she's to be yours. And your life is to be centered around her. And it's never to stop. Husbands, also love your own wives as their body, as your body. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own life, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. You love her just like you love yourself. Obviously, ignoring, neglecting, and taking your wife for granted doesn't fit into that Bible principle anywhere. The fact of the matter is this. Marriages are not primarily built in the weeks and months before the wedding. Good marriages are built in the years after the wedding. It is a lifetime investment. Sadly, many people who neglect their marriage discover too late that they can't undo the scars and resentment and the alienation that their neglect has produced. Don't let it happen to you. I want to encourage all of us to beware of letting opportunities we have to save other people slip away. One of the most haunting hymns in all of our songbook is the one Glenn led just a few moments ago. When in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me. God's word, of course, urges us to make the most of our opportunities to reach other people with the gospel. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, which is a companion to that passage of the book of Ephesians a few moments ago, says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you will respond to each person. The New Century Version says, be wise in the way you act with people who are not believers. Another translation says, live wisely among those who are not believers. I know we can't make people's decisions for them. If a person's not honest, we can't make them honest. If they're closed-hearted, we can't make them open-hearted. But also know that we need to be looking for and using opportunities to do whatever we can, anytime we can, because the time is coming when these opportunities to teach other people the gospel are going to be no more. And we're going to see someone in the casket, and we're going to think, why didn't I take the time to talk to them? But finally, I want to suggest to you that we need to remember that our time is slipping away for us to individually prepare to meet God. And someday, maybe someday soon, and it's going to be sooner for some of us than it is for others, all the opportunities that we have to prepare our own soul for eternity will be gone. They'll be over. Jesus warns us about this fact in the parable of the 10 virgins. He warns us not to be like the foolish virgins. Not to miss out on the opportunity to meet the bridegroom. But the fact of the matter is this. If you're not a Christian here this morning, and you've never obeyed the gospel, you're someone who needs to believe in Jesus, you need to repent of your sins, you need to confess Jesus Christ before this good audience, you need to be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. The truth of the matter is, if you've never done that, one of these days, you're going to hear a last invitation. One of these days, you're not going to have another opportunity. One of these days, opportunities to obey the gospel are going to be no more. It's going to be over. Do you want to meet God that way? You may think you have a lease on this life. You may think I'm young. It's going to be a long time before I expire. Maybe so. Hopefully so. Maybe not. And if you're here and you're a child of God and you haven't been faithful, you need to repent of your sins and confess them to God and pray for forgiveness, because someday you're going to hear the last stanza of the last invitation song. And your opportunities are going to close. Life is going to be no more. Your last opportunity to make your life right will be gone. Now, while you're thinking about this, I want to remind you of a story and a lesson from the Old Testament. This took place about 850 years before Christ came into the world. There was a man by the name of King Ahab who was given an opportunity to destroy an evil enemy king who was threatening the Israelites. That king's name was Ben-Hadad. But instead of destroying that king when he had the opportunity, Ahab let him go. And God sent Ahab a message through a prophet who disguised himself like a soldier. And this prophet told King Ahab a story about lost opportunities and neglected duties. And here's what he said. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with a bandage over his eyes. And as the king passed by, he cried to the king and said, "Your servant went in to the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man to me and said, 'Guard this man. If for any reason he is missing, then your life shall be for his life, or else you will pay a talent of silver.' While your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said to him, So shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it.' Then he hastily took the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him, that he was of the prophets. He said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you've let go out of your hand the man whom I have appointed to destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life and your people for his people.'" Now here's the reason that I read that story to you this morning. I think there are some here today who are still living a lot like that soldier in the prophet's tale. You're neglecting your most important responsibilities, not because necessarily that you're doing anything bad, but because you're preoccupied with a lot of other things, things that are not nearly so important. Too many people are busy here and there, like this man was in this parable, while their opportunities to fulfill the greatest duties in life are steadily and quickly slipping away. Is it you? Ask yourself, am I busy here and there with the little things while my opportunity to do what is really important is slipping away? Will you bow with me? Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful to you today for this opportunity to share your word and your encouragement to other people. We're thankful here today, Father, for the privilege we have of worshiping and acknowledging you. And we pray, Father, that you'll examine every heart. We pray, Father, you'll help us to examine ourselves and ask the question, is it I? Help us, Father, to observe our priorities. Help us to put you first. And may the coming year be the best year of our lives in terms of the things that we're able to do in your kingdom. And we pray for your presence in our lives every single day and wisdom to guide us along the way. In Jesus' name, amen. What about you? Do you need to obey the gospel this morning? You have this opportunity. Time is here. Don't be like that person that we sing in the song, Careless Soul. You know, why will you linger? Why wait? Why put it off? Because one of these days there'll never be another opportunity. Why not obey the gospel this morning? And if you need, as a Christian, to make things right, to confess your sin, why wait? Why tarry? Why not start this new year out in a wonderful way by coming back to the Lord and determining that this year is going to be the best year of your life in serving Him? If you need to obey the gospel, we encourage you to come while together we stand and while we sing.